we're having an issue this morning. Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to our service, and if you would stand for the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to my every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall take an oath. He will say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come. And all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 119. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt. for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Ephesians chapter 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we may first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you and we do praise you and thank you that we come to your throne and to receive mercy and to receive grace. We thank you and praise you that the mercy seat is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we come and call you Father because of the indwelling Spirit. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we have access to your throne. And we ask that as we approach your throne, that we would come with hearts full of praise and thanks, for our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we are to bring our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. So we ask that you would give each of us the wisdom and the discernment as we live our lives and speak with people to speak the truth in love. And also, when we open our mouths, that we might give grace to the hearer. We ask, Lord, that this would be our character and our intent. And we thank you and praise you that you give us the high privilege of interceding one for the other, that we have the opportunity to intercede for not only one another, but for anybody, anywhere in the world, that because of the power of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, we may touch the life of anyone, anywhere. We thank you for this privilege and power, and we ask that we might not be those who would not use this power, that we would be diligent, and that we would remember that we need to intercede for those in authority over us. And rather than becoming upset or frustrated or some other emotion, that we would bow in prayer and know that every human being will one day stand before you and give an answer for the deeds they have done in the flesh. And that we ourselves will give an answer for every idle word. So we ask that we would keep this perspective, and as we pray, that we would pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted and your church would be edified. We thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege of living in this particular nation where the fruits of the Reformation have given us the privilege of having freedom and having the privilege of worshiping without being molested and being able to establish Christian schools and universities and colleges, and having the truth of God disseminated through these institutions. We ask that you would preserve those institutions that still remain faithful to your word, and that you would raise up people to continue to proclaim your word and to teach and to exhort. We thank you for the expectation of the soon return of our King. We ask that as we live our lives, that we would remember that we are but pilgrims and sojourners, that we have a citizenship in heaven where we'll be with you for eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched. Thank you. You may be seated. As we continue in the epistle of 1 John, you need to remember the first reason that this book is written. As the writer said in the first four verses, that one of the purposes is that your joy may be full. So you need to approach the book thinking in terms of, when I get through this and I understand this, I will be joyful. Reading from 1 John, beginning with verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the world. Let us pray. Once again, Father, we ask for the work of the Holy Spirit in us as we meditate upon your word. We thank you that this is your word, and we thank you that it's your Spirit who illumines our mind and take captive our heart by the power of your love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? There are a lot of professing Christians that don't test themselves. There are a lot of professing Christians that don't examine themselves. There are a lot of professing Christians that have a to-do list where they tick things off in terms of their behavior. And the result of much of that is that over a period of time, professing Christians can begin to doubt their salvation. They can become embittered. They can carry grudges. And they might not forgive people who have sinned against them in the past. And they keep score. All of that is sinful. And John wants us to understand something. This is the message. Let's listen to the message again. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In the Gospel of John, John wrote and said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. God is the giver of life. Every living being, plant, entity, it lives because God gives it life. That beautiful azalea has life because God gives it life. That fly has life because God gives it life. God is the giver and author of life. Death is the consequence of Adam's sin. God is light. And we know that not only is he light, but light is also a synonym for holy. It is also a synonym for truth. And we need to understand that God is holy. Oftentimes people will ask you or suggest to you that the basic characteristic of God is that he is love. No, love springs from his holiness. He is holy. As Isaiah records for us, that their seraphim were around the throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And as a consequence of God being holy, we are told multiple times that we are to be holy. Peter writes and tells us, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, and conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does this mean? It means that God cannot lie, and there's no life apart from God. But there are those who say, we have fellowship with him, that is, with God, and they continue to walk in darkness. Well, those who walk in darkness have three problems. Number one, they know not the truth. Notice, those who say they walk in, who say they have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, lie and do not practice the truth. They know not the truth. As Christians, we need to understand that. The world is in darkness. And so when somebody in the world approaches God's creation and draws conclusions based upon their worldly view, they do not know the truth. For instance, the doctrine of creation. How do you and I know that God is the creator? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that God called into being that which does not exist. It's by faith. We need to understand that. And so when the world comes with whatever they come with, the world is in darkness. They do not know the truth. But there's more. People who claim to have fellowship with God, who not only walk in darkness, but in verse 8, if they say they have no sin, they're self-deceived. They are self-deceived. In Romans 3, 10 through 18, we have this Old Testament quote from the Psalms that tells us about man's heart. And among the things that it says is no one seeks after God, and there's no fear before God, no fear of God before their eyes. This is the condition of man without Christ. And again, as Christians, we need to understand that. That nice elderly lady who makes whatever it is for church suppers, etc., who nobody has a bad word to say about, if she does not confess sin and plead the blood of Christ, she is self-deceived and she is lost in sin, no matter how good you think she is. The person who says that they have not sinned deceives themselves. And those who walk in darkness not only are self-deceived, but they defame the person and character of God. They insult God. Why? Because if we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar. So you defame God. And what's interesting about understanding the nature and character of sin is we usually look this way. We read about the perpetrator of some ghastly event in some far-off city, and we congratulate ourselves that we're not guilty and we would never do that. But that's not how we're to compare ourselves. We're to compare ourselves to God's law. The law is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. The law is what reveals to us our inner man. The law is what tells us that we cannot do for ourselves, and that somebody else must do for us. So God is light, and then there's those who walk in darkness. There's another group here. The other group is those who walk in light. And walking in light means constantly, daily. It's not, I walk in light today and I don't do it tomorrow. Or I did it last week, but this week I'm in darkness. If you walk in the light, you are consistently in the light. And when you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another. What is fellowship? Fellowship is a partnership. Fellowship involves some concept of unity. It's not just going back in the back of the church and having cake and cookies after the service. Okay? It's actually being one with another, unified. And our unity is in the person of Christ. Our unity is in no other unity. It's in the person of Christ, the indwelling Spirit who binds us together in the Beloved. And those who walk in light, as God is in the light, we are then cleansed from all sin. We were cleansed of all sin at the cross. You weren't even born yet. The cleansing of your sin happened before you were born. That means the sins today that you committed in the past, the sins that you will commit today, and the sins that you will commit in the rest of your life are washed and they are cleansed. That should be cause for joy. That's why the letter's written, right? That your joy may be full. If my sin, past, present, and future, is cleansed, I should be joyful. My sin is cleansed before I commit it. Think about that one. That's amazing. But if you walk in the light, that's your place. That is your status. You are cleansed from sin. So that's your condition. So then we come to this portion of the scripture that says that those in the light are to confess sin. If my sin is already cleansed, why do I confess it? There are those who teach that you don't have to confess your sin. Okay? There are those who actually do this, which violates the scripture. Okay? The scripture teaches that you are to confess sin. What does confess mean? Confess means to say with God what sin is. You acknowledge the reality and the truth of the nature of sin. That's what confession of sin means. And when we confess sin, it is the evidence of the continued work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think with me for a little bit about Paul's revelation of himself in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles." In Ephesians, he says, "I am the least of all saints." In Timothy, he says, "I am the chief of sinners." Did you see the progression? The progression is acknowledging that he is the least of the apostles. The apostles were what? They were the representatives of Christ who established the New Testament, and Paul wrote a number of the books of the New Testament. And he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he acknowledges that he is least of the apostles. I can't claim that. I can't even claim anything about apostleship. I'm not one of the 12. I can't be. So I could never say that I am the least of the apostles. But Paul continues in Ephesians and he says, "I am the least of all saints." And when he says that he's the least of all saints, that includes me and thee. We are saints. And Paul is defining himself relative to the rest of the whole church of God. And saying, "I am least in the kingdom of God." And then he comes to Timothy. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "It's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ came to die for sinners. And I am the chief." What is going on in the life of Paul? How is it that as he lives his life and he starts churches, he proclaims the gospel, he suffers for Christ, he's in prison, he's beaten, he spends days and night in the deep for the cause of Christ, and how is it at the end of his life when he writes Timothy, he says, "I am the chief of sinners"? Paul understands what John is conveying here in his first chapter of his first epistle. You see, part of our joy that we're to have is to understand the nature of Christ's love. You can't understand the nature of Christ's love unless you understand the depth of your sin. You must come to a full understanding of the depth of your sin. You see, the cleansing of the blood of Christ is an ongoing process. You and I will die, and there'll be sins that we never confessed. There'll be sins that we were never convicted of. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And this process of confession is a process of acknowledging the nature of my nature and the depth of my hostility to God, and then coming to grips with the nature and the depth of the love of Christ. We must understand that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we ought to be becoming more sensitive to sin. And that's why Paul, at the end of his life, says, "I am the chief of sinners." Furthermore, confession of sin is evidence of salvation. Because we are called to be holy. And not being holy should break my heart. Not being holy, I should be offended by my behavior. I should be offended by me. I am called to be holy. Confession of sin is evidence that the Spirit of God is active in your life. The Spirit of God is given to every believer. And every believer is able to call God Father. And we know that the Spirit of God is active because we are convicted of sin. And when you are convicted of sin, you should be driven to confess it. And when you confess it, you're calling what it is before God. And you're also learning to appreciate something about the height, the length, the depth of the love of Christ. My analogy through the years about this particular issue has been, when I first become a Christian, I may be working for a corporation, and I may be in the position of being able to embezzle money, and maybe I've embezzled $2 million, and God convicts me of this. And as I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as I become more sensitive to sin, I will reach the point where I'll understand that stealing a paperclip is equal to and like stealing $2 million. Both are stealing. That is the process of becoming sensitive to sin. And this is evidence of the work of the Spirit of God. But then, John goes on, and he says, here's the second purpose of this book. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's the goal. That's the goal. Do we ever achieve it? Not in this life. Not in this life. But what happens? I'll tell you what happens. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and become more and more sensitive to sin, there are things that will change in your life. For instance, when you hit your thumb with your hammer, rather than saying some expletive, you say nothing. Nothing. What happens as you grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? The anger that you have at somebody and the wanting to get back at somebody, you leave it, knowing that God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Leave room for the wrath of God. And instead of holding that anger, you begin to find opportunity to have conversation with them. That's evidence of the work of God in your life. That's maturation in the growth that you are to demonstrate as a child of God. And that's why those cleansed and those who confess sin may become conquerors. We may overcome sin. Listen to Paul from Romans. "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." You are a slave. You are a slave of sin, or you're a slave of righteousness. That's what you are. If you're a slave to sin, there are consequences, and death is the ultimate consequence. But you're a slave to righteousness, then there are consequences. Paul goes on and he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." You didn't have to do anything righteous. Matter of fact, you didn't. And Paul goes on and says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?" The sin that gripped you before you were transformed to a child of God should shame you. But that shame should mean that you confess it and leave it at the cross and let Jesus deal with it. We don't have time this morning, but I would delight to go through some of the Old Testament narratives and show you how God brings beauty out of ashes. He brings beauty out of rubbish. Now, Paul continues, "Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness." As children of God who are being cleansed from all sin, it's an ongoing process because you're being cleansed from sin you haven't even committed yet. And you are being driven to confess your sin because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You will become a conqueror over sin. As Paul writes in Ephesians and in Colossians, he talks about putting to death the deeds of the flesh and putting on the Spirit of God. It's a process. And you and I have the high privilege of walking in the light, as God is in the light. We have the high privilege of living our lives confronting and warring against sin and doing the works that glorify God and edify the church. This letter has been written for so far two reasons. One, that your joy may be full. Your joy should be full because Christ Jesus has cleansed you from all sin. All sin. Number two, you should be learning not to sin. Sin should become odious to you. You should become more and more sensitive to sin. We need to pray for one another. Because as we pray for one another in this matter, we will be knit together, for none of us is without sin. None of us can say we have no sin. And the best evidence of that will be your funeral. That's why we die, because we are sinners. But in the church, we are to war against sin. We are to be those who are sensitive to sin. We are to confront sin. And we're to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, for he cleanses from all sin. Let's pray. Our gracious and God and Father, we thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ is our advocate, and that he is the one who stands before your throne interceding for us, that he is the one who tells the adversary and tells the law that our sin has been paid for. We thank you that he is the propitiation for our sins, and that as he hung upon the cross, he took upon himself your wrath that was my due, that he took upon that which was mine, and when he took upon himself that which was mine, he gave me that which was his righteousness. We thank you and praise you, Father, for these things, and that we are unworthy. But we also thank you, Father, for the indwelling Spirit who works in us, that we might learn to love you the more, that we may be those who would acknowledge that you are merciful and gracious, that you do not reward us according to our sin, but you have cast our sin as far as the east is from the west because of the nature and work of Christ. We would ask, Lord, as we consider these things, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, and that we would rejoice and be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Join All the Glorious Names. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.